Our first scripture reading comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1 to 20. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly is in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves, and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right, both to the king and to the whole assembly. They decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will come back to this land. Your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun. But the people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on to the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. A very large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into Kidron Valley. They slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the temple of the Lord. Then they took up their regular positions as prescribed in the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood handed to them by the Levites. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves, the Levites had to kill the Passover lamb for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to the Lord. Although most of the many people who came to Ephraim, Manasseh, Ishtar, and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. Then Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer and healed the people. Our second scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, I plead with Ehudia and I plead with Sunachi to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the Book of Life.
God bless these readings to our understanding, and before we reflect upon them, we're going to sing again. Praise beautiful Savior, Lord of all creation. But I am conscious that when congregations pass through times of transition, there is the possibility of disunity. And it is fitting that as we come toward the end of our exposition of Philippians chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, that we should take particular note of this verse 2. And one of the things that William Hendrickson in his commentary points out to pastors is that there is a wonderful hint here about how to work at striving for unity in the church. Note, the apostle does not say, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche, but as if to emphasize his tender solicitude and high regard for each, he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. Let each of these two women reflect on the fact that their Lord has been and still is very gracious to each of them. And the hint that Hendrickson is driving at here is that if we are going to work at unity in the church and realize and celebrate it, we must be intentional at addressing each one. It's not simply a corporate argument, but it is addressed to each individual believer. In our call to worship this morning, we quoted from two sources. One was the song of ascent that the ancient Hebrew pilgrims sang on their way up to Jerusalem each year for the thrice annual festivals. Behold, how pleasant it is, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. As somebody noted when we had that as a song a few weeks ago, it's actually one of the shortest psalms in the whole of the book of Psalms. There's only three verses to Psalm 133. The first one rings out like a trumpet call. Celebrate the unity of the body of Christ. And in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in that verse that we quoted, the fourth chapter, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because there is only one Lord. And that points to the key that unity is not found simply in the mix of everybody. But unity is found and is rooted in Christ himself. He is the one who has torn down the dividing wall. And the source of our disunity stems and results from our disunion with God himself. Back to the Garden of Eden, there was a flaming sword put across, barring the way after Adam and Eve had turned from God to themselves and had said, we'll do it my way. We'll do it according to the voice that ancient serpent, Satan. and we will disregard the voice of the God who planned, designed, sustains the creation. And that continues to manifest itself today. Where we have disorder and disunity in the world, it is as a result of having turned away from the God who unifies. And so here, when Paul says, I plead with you, and I plead with you, to agree with each other in the Lord. It is essential that we recognize that our unity can only be realized in Christ Himself. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary on Philippians, speculates, I think, but not without some merit, that it is entirely possible that these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, are in fact two of the founding or original members of the communion of the church at Philippi. You will remember that the church of Philippi began not because there were 10 righteous Jews who formed a synagogue. Because when Paul went to Philippi, he couldn't find one. But he could find a group of women who were praying, God-seeking, God-fearing women gathered by the river. He joined them. And Lydia became a convert in that group. And it is perhaps possible that the congregation that began meeting in Lydia's home included Euodia and Syntyche. Any time individuals who are part of core group of the church disagree, there is the potential for division. And Paul's burden for the church, as he is writing to them now years later from prison, is that this congregation would not implode or explode or be scattered, rather that they might continue to dwell together faithfully, fruitfully, lovingly, as one people. So he says, I entreat you. I come to you and I affirm that the Spirit of God is within you. And he says that to Euodia, and he says it equally to Syntyche. And then he says to an unnamed loyal yoke fellow, undoubtedly another member of the congregation, he says, I ask you to help these women. And he praises them. He does not despise their witness, as noted. He, in fact, reaffirms that each one of them is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ and is making significant contributions to the cause of Christ. These women who have contended at my side in the cause of Christ, and not them alone, Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, he doesn't name them all, but he says their names are in the book of life, in the book of the Lamb. They have been inscribed as those who are the adopted sons and daughters of God, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And I regard each believer in that spirit It is often the case when churches face disunity that one person or two persons or one group or two groups or more groups, as we saw at Philippi or at Corinth, find themselves at loggerheads with each other because they are emphasizing they are right. And at the same time, they are forgetting that their fellow believers are equally right. Now, they may disagree, and one may be right and one may be wrong about some particular point, but this is the key. They are right in Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 2 must be read in the context of chapter 3, which says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. And what Paul is doing in fourth chapter now in his appeal for unity amongst these two and amongst the wider church is to say, you already agree with each other because the same Spirit of Christ has saved and is sanctifying you as is sanctifying the other. Each one of you is indwelt by the Spirit of God. He's not talking here about the marriage of an idol worshiper and a Christ follower. He's not talking here about the unity of people who believe in two different gods. He's talking here and tenderly addressing those in whom the Spirit of Christ Jesus is alive. Now we need to remember that there are times when we may think differently about some point, but that is not an occasion in and of itself for disunity. Rather, it is a spur to us to seek to understand how the Spirit of God is at work. My fellow pilgrim, my brother, my sister. And it is a spur to live up to what we have already attained. We're not being called to deny ourselves. If the Spirit of God has brought us to the point where we are faithfully embracing the will of Christ, we must continue to live up to that. And God will make plain how He is working in the unity of the whole body. Now, with this, I come to probably the central point of how this is to be realized. Meyer, in his commentary, says this: as pride is the root cause of such divisions in the church, so humility is the sole remedy for this all too frequent distemper. The disease can only be arrested if Christians are humble enough to renounce self-interest and take a genuine interest in the concerns of others. In the Lord characterizes the specifically Christian concord. Moral nature, effort which are grounded on Christ, as their determining vital principle. Paul does not desire a union of minds apart from Christ. But in order for that unity to be realized, we must address head on the root of the disunity, which is pride. So often, we are convinced that it is my way because I am right, and the Lord is with me, and therefore the other is wrong. Well, the opposite of pride is humility. The antidote, as Meyer says, to pride is humility. And so there comes to a place in each of our lives and our own witness where we must submit ourselves first to Christ, then to our fellow pilgrims. Say, this is where I stand. God help me. Show me if I'm wrong. But I stand. And in that spirit, there is far more room for others to come alongside and try to understand and see what is right. And in so doing, sometimes we discover that what is right is tinged by something that is not right. Because none of us, this side of heaven, have a full corner on perfect understanding. All of us continue to fall short. There are blind spots which we miss. What God is asking is that we don't give up, but we continue to strive. And if the Spirit of God is within us, the Spirit of God is within you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me, then it is entirely not only possible, but it is entirely reasonable to expect in God's time he will bring his people to perfect unity. Paul has in mind here, we shall see it in the rest of the chapter, God willing, when we get there. Brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Over and again, we are told in the Scriptures that the Spirit of God is one. And the Spirit gives to each gifts. Gifts that are complementary, gifts that unify, gifts that allow the whole to be much more than the sum of the parts. And none of us, no one of us, has all the gifts. And no one of us is complete without each other. And so he says, I plead with the Eunuch. And I plead with St. to agree with each other in the Lord. Find those things, dwell on those things, highlight those things that the other manifests as the characteristics of Christ. And the things that give offense, the things that trouble, the things that irritate, will seem less significant and will certainly be put in their proper context, be seen in a better light than if we dwell on things that aggravate and disturb and frustrate us. My prayer for the church, for you here at Parkwood and beyond, my prayer is that we would be one in Christ, as the Spirit constitutes us so to be, and that we might continue to realize the blessing, the pleasant, enduring blessing of oneness in Christ, our one Savior, our one Lord, our one Shepherd. For it is not in ourselves that God saves us, but in Christ, who is our life. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that your Spirit would truly humble us, that you should call us to be united Jesus, the perfect man, and to realize our place in your household as siblings of the altogether Holy One is breathtaking. May we work out our salvation with fear and trembling here below. May we esteem one another in Christ in love, better than ourselves. May the interests of others be at our heart and in our words and in our actions. May the unity of the church show the world, as Jesus prayed, that we are one and that the Father is in the Son and the Son and the Spirit manifest to the world fullness of life. It is your intended desire for all. When you draw back into fellowship and into unity with the living God, bless your church and cause your church to grow as one. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing praise this morning is a hymn that I have known since I was a teenager. Sang it at camp. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord.
The fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, be with you. Amen.
Thank you.